Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We pray that you're inspired by the teaching of the Word of God from Pastor Tyson Coughlin. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Vision Church and would like to support our ministry, you can do so by going to visionchurch.com and then selecting the Give tab. We want to thank you for checking in today. And now please prepare your heart for the Word of God.
I want to take a moment to glorify Jesus above all names today. When you leave this church, don't leave talking about a preacher or band. Just leave lifting up the name that is highly exalted above every other name, the name of Jesus. Anybody down with me? There's only one person who deserves your glory, only one person who deserves your response, and it is Jesus Christ and his precious word. If you have your Bible today, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to pick up in verse 6. The name of today's message: Is God mad at me? Is God mad at me? I want you to look at your neighbor and ask him, is God mad at me? Don't answer. Just ask the question, all right? Some of y'all think you know, but just sit tight. This is a question that I get frequently, and over the past 5 years of pastoring this church, this is one of the most frequently asked questions that we get, and that is God mad at me? I know I'm saved. I know I gave my life to the Lord a few years ago, but I continue to sin. I continue to mess up and make mistakes, and I wonder, is God mad at me? Is God angry with me every single time that I fall short of his glorious standard? And then there's people in the world who are convinced that God is angry. God is vengeful. God is out to get them. And so there is a great divide in our world today about the character and the nature of our God. And I believe that today, as we lean into the Word of God, I believe it's going to break some chains. It's going to break some people who have been bondage, held captive by mindsets and false ideologies. I'm believing it in Jesus' name. Anybody expecting God to speak to them today? Anybody come expecting the Word of God to breathe life into them? I want to tell you a story before we read Genesis. 2 years ago, it was a summer day, and it had been raining profusely that morning. I mean, raining really, really hard. And I was late for a meeting. I know, hard for you to imagine. So I jumped in the car in a hurry, scrambling to get out the door. The rain had just finally stopped, and it was a real warm day. The clouds had broken, and it became beautiful out. And I was approaching a stoplight. There were about 3 lanes heading into this stoplight. And I was late, so I needed to hurry up and get on through that light before it changed. Can I get a witness? Anybody run the yellow? Yellow is green. Anybody? Can I get a, don't raise your hand. Anyway, so I was needing to get through this light. And so I was in the far right lane trying to get through this light. And right ahead of me, I saw this ponding in the road where it had been raining so hard. And this was not just like a little puddle. Y'all, this was like Lake Norman out on the highway. I mean, this thing was just like you could have put a boat in it. I mean, it was just huge. But I was going way too fast to slow down, all right? And so it's like one of those moments where you're going so fast, it's like this is the point of no return. Like I just hit this thing and just we keep going, right? So I hit this puddle, I mean, on full blast, all right? And when I hit this thing, it looks like a tsunami just swelling up on either side of the car, waves crashing. And out of my peripheral vision, I looked to my left, and there was a car, an obedient car, following the law, parked at the red light. And their windows were down. Their arms were like chilling out the side, you know, relaxing, listening to music, like this deal. Not only was the passenger side window down, but in the back seat, that window was down too. And they got absolutely abolished by this tsunami that came from my car. I mean, literally, I saw it cresting right into the window and just crashing on it. And all I could hear was people screaming. They're like, ah, you know? And then, like, I instantly feel bad. I'm like, I just messed up. That's totally my bad, right? But I'm still jetting out. So in my... In my rearview mirror, I can see them, like, their anger and their, like, disdain on their face as they're, like, yelling at me and giving me a few hand gestures, you know, that aren't waving high. Just use your imagination. Anyway, They were so mad at me. They were so furious at me. And for good reason, it was totally my fault. And I'll never forget the look on their faces. And how that story connects to this series or this message is that many of us, when we think about God, we picture God like the people in the car who just got splashed, angry and mad at us. We think every time we mess up, every time we fail, every time we fall short of his glorious standard, we think God is mad, he's angry, he's full of rage and out to get us. And I just want to answer the question today, is God mad at me? Is God mad at you? And so many people, they believe that when they mess up, when they fall into temptation, when they look at that website they know they shouldn't, when they get angry, when they drink a little too much, or they go just a little bit too far with their boyfriend or girlfriend, they are immediately flooded with guilt and shame, and their initial inclination is to believe that God is angry with them, and God is going to judge them. God is disappointed and punishing them. And I'm telling you today, it is wildly important that we address this issue and we look to Scripture to understand the nature of our God, because it drastically shapes our relationship with Him. The way we perceive God determines the way we interact with Him. The way we perceive God drives whether or not we avoid God or not. How many of you guys are not confrontational? Like, can I get a witness? Like, if there's confrontation, you are like out, right? Well, most people are that way, FYI. Most people, when there's conflict, when there's tension between somebody else, they avoid them. If somebody's mad at you and they're blowing you up on your cell phone, you're probably gonna ignore that call. Can I get a witness? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, mom mad at you, dad mad, not answering that one? I know, I'm the only person, okay. So, Harris Teeter, you're in there shopping, doing all your deal. You run into somebody, you see somebody that's mad at you. You obviously take the long way around the aisle just to avoid running into them, because the tension is tangible. The anger that they have towards you is awkward, and you want to avoid it. It's human nature. The danger of perceiving that God is always mad at you leads you to a behavior pattern where you avoid Him, where you keep your distance from Him, where you may follow Him, yes, but from a distance, because you're afraid of the judgment and the disappointment He has towards you. And that was weird. But it is. But I'm telling you today, it is vitally important that we learn and lean into who God truly is, His true character, so that it can derive the correct interaction between us and God. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. I want you to watch at the original sin, how it unfolded. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. The woman was convinced. She saw the tree, that it was beautiful, and the fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were open and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. They sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And when the cool evening breeze were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God amongst the trees. Adam and Eve, their first instinct when they realized that they had sinned and wronged God, was to avoid Him, was to get out of the way, was to hide from Him, to cover up their sin and hide from Him. And I'm convinced that there are many of us today, as we sit in this room, that we have sinned, we've fallen short of the glory of God, and in our own eyes, we have disappointed Him. In our own eyes, He's mad at us. He's disillusioned with us. And because of that perception, we are keeping our distance from the only one who can save us, from the only one who can redeem us. Today, I want to speak into your life that God is not mad at you. God loves you, God receives you, and He is calling out your name this morning. This is the last day that you should live your life with a mindset that God is disappointed and angry at you, because as long as you live with that mentality, it will always keep you distant from his presence. Anybody believe what I'm saying to you? Anybody, can I get a witness? So early on in my Christian walk, I really believed that every time I ran a red light and splashed up on some people or did something crazy, every time I messed up, every time I didn't measure up, I believed that God was angry with me until I just knelt down, repented, and got it all right again. I always felt that God was disappointed in me, discouraged by me. And many of those things come from our human relationships with people. Maybe you had a boss who's oppressive, a boss who looks down at you and is angry with you and always cutting you down. And because of that, you've associated the behavior with people with God. And you think every time you mess up, he's angry with you. Every time you disappoint him, he's gonna turn on you. But it is imperative that we look into the Word of God and we see who he really is. Because the way we perceive him derives the behavior in which we live. If you have your Bible, turn with me really quickly to Psalm 145, verse 8. This is absolutely incredible what I'm about to show you. Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Can we give the Lord praise for that word right there? He is slow to anger, and he is great in mercy. Hallelujah, my God, I'm so thankful that he is a God who is patient. I'm thankful that he's slow to anger, because I know there have been many times in my life that I deserve his wrath. I deserve his judgment. I'm thankful that he doesn't give me what I deserve. I'm thankful that even in my mistakes and in my shame, he extends his grace, his unmerited favor towards me. And I need you to know today, if you came in here believing God is angry with you, God is out to get you, your circumstances are the fruit of your bad decisions, I just need you to know that God loves you. His love towards you is perfect. It is immeasurable. His love is irrational. It makes no sense. He looks at you in your brokenness. He looks at you in your weakness. And where everybody else would judge you and condemn you, he loves you with a love that surpasses all understanding. God, his arms are stretched open wide towards you. If anybody is thankful for the love of our Heavenly Father, I just wish you'd praise him like you mean it. Father, we love you, and we are appreciative of your greatness. We thank you, Lord. Over the past 15 years, there have been numerous reports from some of the world's leading universities that indicate a direct correlation between a person's idea of God and their anxiety and depression levels. They've done in-depth studies, many, many universities have, and they have all come to a very similar conclusion, and that is this: people who believe God is angry with them, people who are always walking on eggshells around God, people who think he's disappointed or disillusioned with them, have higher levels of anxiety and depression, because they're convincing themselves that they've got to earn his love, that they've got to earn his approval. The truth is, you can't earn it. There's nothing that you could ever do that would be good enough to please God. The sin of one man, Adam, has reigned throughout all of humanity, and even in our righteousness, it's like filthy rags before him. We are loved not because of what we do, not because of our obedience to the law. We are loved because he is love. We are loved because of his grace. And we are loved because he sent his only son to die on Calvary's cross in our place. We serve a great God, and there is no message like this. There is no other faith like this. But I came this morning to tell you, God is not mad at you. Turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 15. And this is gonna be where we hang our hat today. This is gonna be our main text. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. I want you to see this unfolded in Scripture. I don't want you to just take my word for it. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, Jesus himself shows us what the nature and the character of our Heavenly Father is like through the story of the prodigal son. I'm going to read 12 verses to you, so buckle up. You're welcome. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. The younger son told his father, I want a share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant land. There he wasted all of his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and they began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening, for we must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost and now he is found. So the party began. My God, what an awesome story. These are the words of Jesus Christ himself as he unfolds for us the depiction of the nature of our God. Now listen, in the story of the prodigal son, we see the nature of the father revealed. But the father had every right to be angry with his son. The father had every right to be vengeful, to punish his son. In fact, many Bible scholars believe in this time period, a son who would disgrace his father to that level would have likely been stoned or condemned to die. This was a very grave offense that was taking place. Now look, I know we read Bible stories sometimes and we just glaze over it, but I need you to feel the weight of this passage right here. We read it and we're like, oh, okay, the younger son was like, hey, I need my inheritance now. Peace out, I'm going to Vegas, it's gonna be great. So we read it like that. But here's what I need you to listen to. He asked his father for his portion of the inheritance now. The only time a son gets an inheritance from his father is when he dies. In effect, Jesus is showing us that the son was wishing his father would die. He was saying, give me what's mine now. I'm not interested in a relationship with you. I'm not interested in getting to know you. I don't want to spend time with you. I want what's mine right here and right now. This was a serious offense against his father. He had offended his dad in every single way. Not only had he offended him by saying, I wish you were dead, but then he took half of his wealth and wasted it on gambling, drugs, prostitution, you name it. The father had every right to be mad at the son. And when we read that story, it's easy for us to get all worked up about the young son. And we're like, what a joker. Like, come on, for real? Like, you're gonna go waste your money on that? But you're missing it. Because in the story, you and I are the son. Every time we sin, we wish our father dead. Every time we sin, we say, I want what's mine now. And I'm not interested in a relationship with you. I'm interested in the things you've created, but not the creator himself. I want what belongs to me now. I want my pleasure. I want my gain right here and right now. And I have no interest in knowing you. That's what we've done when we sinned. That's the offense that we have put against our creator. He has every right to be angry with you. He has every right to be mad at you. The wages of sin is death, and there can be no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. We deserve death for our sin. Sin is a bigger deal than you think it is. It is the rejection of the living God and his glorious standard. It's saying, I wish you were dead. But even in our trespasses and even in our sin, the Father does not look at us through the lens of anger and hatred. Instead, he looks at us and extends forgiveness. Instead, he extends grace. We see the nature of our Heavenly Father in the story of the prodigal. Did you see this? The Bible says that the father of the prodigal, he saw his son coming from a great distance and ran out and embraced him and kissed him. This is a direct connotation that's telling you that the father of the prodigal, every morning and every night, he was lifting his eyes and scanning the horizon, hoping, praying, believing, looking for the return of his lost son. I want you to know, as you sit in this room today, God has every right to be angry with you. He has every right to bring judgment upon you. But instead, he looks for you, and his eyes are upon you. And he wants nothing more than for you to come back into his loving arms. He doesn't want this perverted mindset to separate you from him any longer. He is looking with expectation. God is not mad at you. God misses you. He loves you, and he longs for relationship with you. Anybody thankful for a God like that? We've wronged you. We've done you wrong. But your eyes are fixed on me. Your love is stretched towards me. You have given me unmerited favor, undeserved and unearned. The love of the Father is perfect in every way. The father was not only looking for his son to return, but the Bible says in Luke's gospel that the father was filled with love and compassion towards his son. Now, this is so epic, and I just pray that this comes through to you, because I saw this when I was reading over this story, and I'd never really seen it this way before. The father, when he saw his son on the horizon, he was still in his filthy, disgusting garments. He was still wearing the same clothes that he climbed out of the pig pen with. Stained, disgusting, probably smelled gross for sure, BO and all kinds of stuff. And the father embraced him in his filth. Now, see, I know religion won't tell you that. Now, see, I know pious religious folk won't tell you that. But this Bible says that the father hug the son in his filth. God's not afraid to get dirty. Can I get a witness? God's not afraid to get a little messy with you and to love you. Religion says if you don't abide by this moral code, if you don't look like this, if you don't fit the mold, then God will not accept you. But religion is dead, and it is false. It is not the truth. The way of the Father, the heart of God, is to embrace you where you are, to embrace you in your filth, embrace you and kiss you in your brokenness. And although you might be disgusting, you might be covered in sin and mistakes and shame and condemnation may be heavy on your soul, the Father embraces you right where you are. And I am thankful that he embraced me right where I was. I'm thankful that he lifted me up out of the miry clay. I'm thankful for a God who's not afraid of my disgusting mess. Thank you, Jesus. What an awe. You have an awesome God. Whether you know it or not, you have an awesome God. We offended him. We wished him dead. He gave us the truth. He gave us his word. He sent his son to die on the cross, yet we still turn our back and reject him and go our own way. And still through it all, his anger is not directed toward you. Instead, like this father in Luke 15, his eyes are on you, waiting for you to come back into his embrace, to love you, to redeem you, to restore you, to love you right where you are. This is an incredible God. This son who deserved to be rejected and put back out to shame instead found mercy and he found forgiveness. The son was expecting the wrath of God. Hear me. The reason the son stayed in the pig pen until he was nearly dead is because he was living with the perspective that his father was angry with him. Every night as he fed those pigs and laid there starving to death, the only thing that kept him in the pig pen was fear of his father. He was afraid that he was disappointed, that he was angry. He was worried that his father would turn him away. And every night he stayed in that position because he had a wrong understanding of his father. And I believe that there are many of us in this place today, and you've stayed in your filth for longer than you should have. You might still be in it right now because of a false awareness of God. You don't understand that he loves you. You wonder, how could he forgive me? How could he take me back after all I've done and all I've said and all I've been through? I need you to know that God's love, again, it is perfect. He sees you at your worst and loves you anyway. There's not one thing that you could have done in your life that would cause him to love you any less than he loved you the day he first breathed life into you. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is the hope of the world. And we are accepted by God, not by our own merit and not by our achievement, but we are accepted by him through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 28. I want you to see this for yourself. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. We are accepted and we are loved and we are made right with God, not because we are clean, not because we read our Bible 5 days out of seven, not because we prayed every single morning. Those things are great. They're wonderful. You should do those things. And those things will happen in the life of somebody who is born again because there will be a desire within you to get closer to your God. But those are not the things that save you. And those are not the things that give you God's approval. And you might even be in here today and you feel distant from God because you haven't read the Bible in such a long time. You haven't prayed and you don't even know how long. And you think because there's been such an awkward time span between you connecting with God that he's angry or disappointed. And I'm pleading with you today, you've got to let that mindset go. Because the longer you stay there, the longer you will be separated and distant from the only one who can redeem you. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. So we are made right with God through faith, not by obeying the law. Everybody say, through faith. That's how you're redeemed. That's how you're accepted by God. We are saved by his grace through faith. That's why you're accepted. That's why you're received by him. If you have your Bible, turn with me one more place. Isaiah 54, verse 9. Look at your neighbor, tell him it's about to get wild in here. Because I'm about to lose it right here. This is awesome. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 9. Somebody needs to receive this word right here. You need this. Look, and I know that this is a message for right now. This is a message for our church, for our people, for those watching online. This is for you. I'm telling you right now. Watch this. Just as I swore in the time of Noah that I would never again let a flood cover the earth, so now I swear that I will never again be angry and punish you. For the mountains may move and the hills disappear, but even my faithful love for you will remain. My covenant of blessing will never be broken, says the Lord, who has mercy upon you. Can we give the Lord praise for that promise? My anger will no longer be poured out toward you. Do you hear the words coming out of my mouth? God is not angry with you. His anger is no longer directed toward you. Now, when you hear this message, hear me now. This does not give you a license to sin and live however in the world you want to live. If that's your heart and that's your mentality, that I'm going to do my thing, I'm going to live it up because God's not mad at me, then you are not saved. You are not born again. If that is the way you think, you are an unregenerate person. You have not surrendered your life to the foot of the cross. The fruit of your salvation is that you want to be closer to your Creator. The fruit of your salvation is not that you will be perfect. It's that you will want to know Him, that you'll want to love what He loves and despise what He despises. This is not a license to sin. This is not a license to live however I want to. But what I'm telling you today is that you live in a season of mercy. You live in a season of grace. And God has promised to you that my anger will no longer be directed toward you. What a marvelous promise from the Word of God. Turn with me one more place. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 10. You might ask, well, why isn't God mad at me? He should be. He ought to be. I mean, after all that I've done, after all that I've been through, after me turning my back on Him, after the things I've said, if God's just and He's holy, why isn't He mad at me? Why isn't He angry with me? I'm glad you asked. Isaiah 53, 10. If I could get there, that'd be great. I was back in Psalms. Watch this. This is absolutely incredible. And I really do pray. Listen, I pray right here that you receive this verse. I pray that it is written upon your heart right here. Listen to this. Isaiah 53, 10. I'm reading it in the King James. Again, you're welcome. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He had put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed and shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By this knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for transgressors. Why isn't God mad at you? Why isn't he angry with you like he ought to be? Why isn't God mad at you like your dad was mad at you when you didn't measure up? Why isn't God mad at you like your boss gets mad at you when you fall short? God is not mad at you because his wrath has been poured out on his son. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, a peculiar verse, it pleased God to bruise his son. In the cross of Calvary, the wrath of God was poured out on his very son. The judgment that you and I deserved, the anger that we had provoked, the anger that we had aroused, was poured out on the Son of the living God. And he who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. Jesus took your penalty. He paid the price that we could never pay. And the wrath of God has been satisfied in his son. And that is the reason that through his death, many will be justified. Many transgressors will be called saints. And the anger of God will be swallowed up in victory. That's why he can promise to you that my anger will burn against you no longer. I know you deserve it. I know you've fallen short of my glory. But that's why Jesus came, and that's why Jesus died. He absorbed your judgment. He absorbed your penalty. If anybody is thankful, can we just bless the Lord like we mean it? And I know I get hyped, and I know I tell you to clap a lot, but we got something to celebrate in here. We got something to praise the Lord about. We've got a promise that nobody else has. God has swallowed up his vengeance towards us. Now, in closing, I have to make a distinction for you. The promise of Isaiah 54 that my anger will be directed towards you no more, that is not a universal statement. He's not talking to everybody on the planet. He's not. He's talking to those who have repented of their sin and confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord by faith. Do you hear me? His anger will not be directed towards you, those of you who have faith in Jesus Christ, the Son. Because of your faith, you've been atoned. You've been made righteous, justified, made right standing with God. But I want you to turn one more place. I know I said that three times. I mean it now. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Watch this. This is Romans 2, 4. I need you to see this. The anger of God is not directed towards his children. Remember, the prodigal was a son. But now watch this. Romans 2, 4. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they say and have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep doing good and seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth, instead live lives of wickedness. There is a distinction in the word. If you are saved, if you have repented of your sin and called Jesus your Savior, by faith you are justified and the anger of God burns towards you no longer. But if you are stubborn, and if you are hard-hearted, and if you refuse to repent and follow him, if you reject the very offering of God through his Son, then the anger and the wrath will fall upon you. Now, I know a lot of churches aren't going to tell you this because they want you to feel good and clap and keep coming back. But I refuse to bow to the consumeristic ideology of this world. It is my job to tell you the truth. It is my job to preach to you the word of the living God. But this, although it sounds like a word of judgment, oh no, it is a word that is teeming with hope. Because here's the deal. This book says in Romans 2 that if you are stubborn, if you are unrepented, if you have not given your life to the Lord, it says that you are storing up wrath for the day of judgment. Are we reading the same Bible? It says you're paying it forward. In other words, even to the unrepentant, God's not mad at you right now. He's not angry with you right now. Even though you've been stubborn, even though you've doubted, even though you've resisted him, your wrath is being stored up, but right now, he's not angry with you. If you call on his name, if you'll ask for forgiveness and receive him by faith, he will receive you just like the father received that prodigal. To as many as received him, to them he gave the power to be the sons of God. You hear what I'm saying? I feel the presence of the Lord in this place. Holy Spirit, speak, move, touch hearts, touch lives, shine your light, God. Free us from this twisted and distorted mentality that you're angry, that you're hateful, that you're vengeful. Forgive us, God, for being distant from you when all you are is love. And Lord, yes, there are things in your word that we don't understand. And yes, we'll never understand it all. For Paul says, right now we see as through a glass darkly, but what we can see is that as long as there's life in our body, there's a hope There's chance. There's a time for repentance. And we thank you for that. You're an incredible God. And our language fails to articulate your worthiness. We bless you in Jesus' name. As long as there's life in your body, as long as there's breath in your lungs, there is hope for you. As long as you're alive on this planet, the wrath of God has not been poured out to you. There's time. There's a chance. There's a moment, a window of grace, a window of opportunity for you to receive him, for you to declare him by faith, to turn from your wicked ways and lean into him. But once this life is over, there are no second chances. There are no redos. You can't go back and do it over again. Because if you reject the Son here and now, you will have rejected him throughout the eons of eternity. Eternally separated from him. If you're in this room today and you know that you need to give your life to Jesus, you know that you need to publicly receive him by faith and repent of your sin, I want you to raise your hand right now, high and proud, reach it to the heavens with every eye open and everybody looking around. I would be doing you a disservice if I don't give you an opportunity to publicly acknowledge Christ the Lord by faith. I'm not gonna beg you, I'm not gonna plead with you, but this is a moment for somebody, and I just wanna give it to you right now. You say, why would you make me raise my hand? Because Jesus, everybody he called in his ministry, he called them publicly. Nicodemus, the Pharisees who came in the secret of night, he turned them away and they were lost. And with that being said, then that must mean we're all believers, or we all made up our minds. So why don't you stand up to your feet right now? And now I wanna talk to the saints real fast. I wanna talk to the believers right now. If you're in here today, you're a believer. You've been walking with the Lord, but still you sin. You've fallen short. You've messed up. And you've been thinking that God's angry. God's disappointed. He's mad at you. Right now, for you, believer, for you, saint, this right here is an invitation for you to come out of your seat, come to the altar, come forward as a sign of I'm walking towards the Father. I'm going to receive his forgiveness. I'm going to receive his embrace today. I'm not going to live with this mindset of him disappointed and angry and mad and furious with me anymore. I'm walking into freedom. I'm letting go of that mindset. I'm not going to beg you or plead with you, but I'm going to open up these altars right now for those of you who want to come and make that declaration today, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty and there is freedom. And as long as you live with this mindset, it will constantly separate you and drive you further from him. And the rest of you, let's worship and let's bless the glorious name of Jesus in this place like we mean it. There is nobody like this, no God like this. Let's give him praise.